James chapter 2 this morning, verses 14 through 20. Let's all stand if you're able as we read God's word this morning. James says this, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, and have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? You see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" May God add his blessing to the reading of his words this morning. You may be seated. James is controversial in some of his statements. In fact, James was one of the last books that was actually accepted as part of the books that we have in the Bible today. But it's controversial statements like this, found in James chapter 2, verse 14. But I believe that once we dig into it, the verse really isn't controversial at all. Some worry that it contradicts the fact that you can't earn your salvation by works. In fact, Paul says just that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9. He says this, "God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it." This clearly says that works do not save you from your sins. Only God's grace and your faith do that. Now, James is not saying that you do anything for your salvation. What he is saying is that our actions back up what we are professing to believe. So the deeds that we do are not to gain salvation. They are an outpouring of the salvation that we have already been granted. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, there's three questions that we need to answer as we want to apply this to our lives. Three questions that we need to answer. The first question is this. Well, what is faith? What is faith? Verse 14 says, "What good is it to your brothers and sisters if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" Well, so I started doing some digging and some research and everything. And the New Bible Dictionary defines faith this way. It says, "Faith is the attitude whereby a man abandons all reliance on his own efforts to obtain salvation, be they deeds of piety, of ethical goodness, or anything else. It is the attitude of complete trust in Christ, of reliance on him alone for all that salvation means." What that tells us is that our faith is our belief in what Jesus did on the cross as the sole avenue for our salvation. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." When you put your faith and your trust in Jesus, you are saying, "Yes, I believe in Jesus, what he said, that what he did for us on the cross is the only thing that can save me." That is putting your faith. It is putting all of your eggs in Jesus' basket. Right? Putting your faith in Jesus means that your faith is in him alone. Meaning, well, I'm going to have a little Buddha over here. I'm going to have a little Muhammad over here. I'm going to have a little Confucius over here. And I'm just going to believe all of them. And then I'm going to get to heaven because that way, no matter which one is right, I've got it covered. Is that faith? No. No, faith is saying, okay, Jesus proclaimed when he was here on earth that he is God. And that we are all separated from God because of this junk in our life called sin. That every single one of us is guilty of doing. And our sin separates us from God. And Jesus came to earth and said, okay, we need a way to salvation. And the only way that you can do that is if there is a perfect sacrifice. And guess what? You can't do that on your own. Your sacrifice, because it's not perfect, would end up in your being separated from God for eternity. But because Jesus came and he lived on this earth a perfect life without sin, and he went to the cross willingly, he took all of our sins upon him on the cross. And so when we put our faith in Jesus, we're saying, yes, I'm a sinner that's separated from God by our sins. Yes, I'm a sinner and I need saving. And Jesus provided that. And so I put my faith in what Jesus did when he died on the cross. But I'll tell you this, it's not merely just saying, I believe the words. I believe that. James goes on to say something that is probably terrifying. Because what James said is, even the demons believe in who God is. They believe in who Jesus is. They believe in the person, the reality. We can look in history, and I can believe that certain people existed because I can read about them in history books, right? I understand that there was a man called Alexander the Great, and he went around and he was a Greek ruler and he conquered all over the known world, right? I know that from history books. Now, do I have any proof that happened other than history books and archaeology and all this other kind of stuff? And did I ever see him personally? No, I didn't. But it doesn't take faith to understand that. Right? So faith is different than just an understanding or a belief that he existed. Because of history, because of what I was taught in history, I believe that Alexander the Great lived. Right? We can believe that people in history lived. That's where the demons' level is of belief. They believe that Jesus existed. But they don't have a faith in Jesus for anything. Right? They reject that out of hand. Whereas, when we put our faith, a saving faith, in Jesus, understands who he was, and believes that he is the only way that we have to have a relationship with God. And so because of that belief, that is a faith then, that my faith now is in Jesus, in the fact that he died on the cross and paid for my sins. He willingly did that for me. Faith requires commitment and a full trust in Jesus. Psalm 37, verse 5 says this, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him, and he will help you. Commit everything you do for the Lord. When you have faith in Jesus, you are committing everything that you have to Jesus. So therefore, when you do that, it's going to impact how you interact with people. It's going to impact how you do your job. It's going to impact how you drive your car. It's going to impact how you deal with your family. It's going to impact all of these areas of your life because of your faith in Jesus. Because when you put your faith in Jesus, you're committing everything to him. The second question is this, and it kind of like, because he goes into this in this passage, how can someone claim to have faith but not actually have faith? How can somebody claim to have faith but not actually have faith? There are a lot of people in America and in Western civilization who claim to be Christians. Now, how many of you believe that 100% of those people who claim to be Christians really do, really are putting their faith in Jesus. Everybody shaking your head. Why? Because the truth of the matter is you can say, you're a Christian, and then live like the devil your whole life, right? Not really, never putting a commitment, never repenting of your sin, never doing any of the things that we are called to do in Scripture, never confessing Jesus as Lord in your life, but yet, because you grew up in a Christian home, you were raised by Christian parents, you may have had a grandparent that was a preacher at some point in your history, and you just claim to be Christian because of all those things. Well, I'm just Christian. Well, I was born in a Christian nation, so therefore I'm Christian. Folks, the deal is that faith is personal. It's not national. Faith is personal. It is not national. Faith is personal. It's not even familial, meaning it's not from your family. You don't get it from your family. Now, I would say that there are inherent benefits to being raised in a Christian home because you get to learn about who Jesus is much earlier in your life than if you don't, if you're not raised in a Christian home. But you don't get to be a Christian just because your family's a Christian. It helps, but it's not 100% that doesn't work that way. Right? So, a person can say that they're a Christian and not be one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus said this, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." Ouch. Jesus said, "Not all of those who cry out to me will enter the kingdom of heaven." That means you can believe in who Jesus is. You may have even been taught what it is. You may have even come down the aisle and said a prayer with the preacher, and yet you still don't get it. Because it's not about just repeating words to a prayer. It's about a belief in your heart. It is about a life-changing event at that moment when you realize that it ain't all about you. It's all about Jesus. My mom loved the fact that I just used name. She just loved that. I used to use name just in purpose, just to make her mad when we were growing. But the fact is this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus because you've come to Him in repentance and contrition and understood where you stood before God. There's a preacher called Paige Patterson years ago, and I heard him speak at a convention one year. And he was talking, he's one of the good old boys. And he said, when I'm telling somebody about Jesus, especially men, so when I'm teaching a guy about salvation, I want to see tears. And he said, because he knew something was going on inside him besides just hearing and saying yes to the word. Because when you hear about who Jesus is, there is a response there that happens that is much more than just saying the words to the prayer. There is a response. Now, it doesn't have to be tears, right? But there has to be this emotional attachment now that you are setting aside yourself and now you are following Jesus. Someone who truly believes will act on faith. Again, from the New Bible Dictionary, it talks about a saving faith. I ask, what is a saving faith then? If not every faith is good, what is a saving faith? And it says this, the characteristic construction for saving faith is that wherein the verb for faith is followed by the preposition, meaning to believe into. It denotes a faith, so to speak, that takes a man out of himself and puts him into Christ. This experience may also be referred to with the term faith union with Christ. It denotes not simply a belief that carries an intellectual assent, but wherein the believer cleaves to the Savior with his heart. The man who believes in this sense abides in Christ and Christ in him. Faith is not accepting certain things as true, but trusting a person, and that person is Christ. Faith is not a phase of someone's life when you just make that decision. It is a lifelong commitment to be with Christ. It is a clinging to Christ. It is an abiding in Christ. It is a grafting into Christ. All those illustrations are big, are like through the book of John, where when you become a Christian, you are like a, if you guys understand the concept of grafting, you probably learned it in science when you were a kid, where you take a, you take a branch off of one tree, and then you graft it into another one so that the new limb can get the nutrients from the new tree, and it's grafting into. When we are grafted into the body of Christ, that's what it's like. We are now a part of a new thing. We're part of a new living organism. And that's what the picture is. When you put your faith in something, you are separating from your old way of life. And now you are being grafted in to the new way of life, which is living in Christ Jesus. So faith is not just about saying words. It's not just about an intellectual belief. It's about a lifelong commitment of trusting a new person, a new life from that moment on. That's the difference between a saving faith and somebody who just claims to have faith that by words. All right, well, James goes on to say then that faith without works is dead. Well, what does he mean by that? Once again, we're not talking about faith that, you know, that you have to do these works in order to gain salvation. But if you do have faith, you are going to produce certain things in your life. So I've got three things here of what is produced by the works of faith in our life. First one is following Jesus. John 10:27 through 29 says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me." My sheep listen to my voice. Jesus is speaking. I know them, and they follow me. So Jesus knows you, all right? And those people who know Jesus, and Jesus knows us, are following him. So what does that mean? Following Jesus is learning and doing the things that Jesus taught and was an example of. All right? So we need to learn what Jesus taught. Where do you learn what Jesus taught? You know, I'm going to watch my favorite YouTube video and I'm going to learn what Jesus taught. maybe not. You know, there's a lot. Anybody can put anything out on the internet, right? Anybody can put anything out on the internet, claim to be whatever, right? But, so here's what I would recommend. I'd recommend you get your copy of God's Word and you start working through that. Now, I use mine on my tablet almost all the time. I use it on my phone. We have all these different things. There is something about having a book in front of you with pages that is peaceful and that is, you know, it's somewhat, and a lot of people really like that. And so I'd encourage you to do that. But get your copy of God's Word and spend time in it. Okay? You can't know what Jesus taught unless you spend time reading what Jesus taught. And some of you are like, "Well, Pastor Bryce, what do I do?" Well, if I were you, here's what I would do. If you're just getting started, you just want to read something, and I'd open the book of John. Okay? I would open to the book of John. It's one of the four Gospels. It's not the first one, but just open the book of John. And then just read a story a day. Okay? Usually, the book of John is kind of broken up into these different stories. Just read a story a day about what Jesus did, what he taught, and then ask a few questions to yourself, you know? All right, what does this passage say? What is the gist of the story? All right? And then once you've read that, kind of look at, okay, now, what does it say to me? What does it say to me when you read a passage in John that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Well, what does that mean for you? Well, that means that the only way to heaven is Jesus, and do I know Jesus well enough to say that, yeah, that's me? All right, so I mean, you kind of work through that passage of Scripture that way. All right, see if there's anything in there that Jesus says, hey, this is a sin you need to stop doing. Right? If there's something in here that's a sin that Jesus says that is that you need to stop. So you read that, okay, is there a sin in there that I need to avoid? Or is there something that he's commanding me to do, like, you know, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You read something like that, okay. What's that mean? And obey Jesus' commandments. If I love Jesus, well, I love Jesus. Well, what are his commandments? Guess what? Go back, start reading God's word to figure out what his commandments are, because those are all in there. Now, here's the deal. We all grow, and we all have different paces and different amounts of time. I'm not saying open your Bible and read all of John tonight. Some of you may want to do. But that's not what I'm saying to do. Take little chunks of Scripture, read what you're comfortable with, but really let it dive deep into your soul. Okay? That way you can learn about what Jesus is teaching. And then put that in practice. Right? You learn what that is and put it into practice. When we follow Christ, it means he is everything to us. When we follow Christ, it means that Jesus is everything to us. Jesus said this in Luke 9, 23 and 24. He said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will find it. Now, how many of you have an opinion about something? Okay? Everybody's saying, should be up. You all have an opinion about something, right? How many of you are willing to give up your opinion if it was against what Jesus wanted to do? Or if it's against what Jesus teaches? When we deny ourselves, that's what the Bible is talking about. It says, you may have an opinion about something, but guess what? When you're looking at opinions, Jesus's is the one that wins, right? And so if Jesus is the opinion that wins, and we read something in there that, boy, well, I just really would like to do this, but Jesus says no, guess what? The answer is no. You don't do it because Jesus said don't do it. So, but you have to work through that. And when you, now, are any of us perfect in that? Well, I wish that we all were. I wish that we had a church of people that were perfect, and whatever Jesus said we're all going to do, and whatever Jesus' opinion is, that's all that was going to be ever come out of what we're doing. But that's not the way it works. You know, it's not the way it works. And so churches get into issues where they start worrying about the color of the carpet, and they get into fights about whether they have a carpet, you know, what color carpet. I heard a story, an old evangelist told a story one time. He was in a church, and he was called to a church, and the church, the last pastor who had been in the church, wore this big, huge cowboy hat every Sunday. He wore this big, huge cowboy hat. And some people in the church thought, boy, he wears this church, this hat in the church every Sunday. Wouldn't it be great if we had a place for him to hang his hat? And so they put a peg up by the stage. And they just allowed him. They wanted him. Well, the next business meeting, boy, I tell you what, half the church was like, well, who voted on doing that? Who said that we were going to be able to put a peg there on the church? I mean, that's sacrilegious. We shouldn't have a place to put a hat in the sanctuary. Oh, my goodness. So they just got in this big uproar, and they're here. And that guy finally got tired of this. And I think God's called me somewhere else, and he left. Well, this new guy comes in that they're looking at to come to be their preacher. And the first question that he asks when he comes in, preacher, are you peg or no peg? Well, as far as I know, Jesus does not have an opinion on that particular thing. But those kind of opinions can drive a wedge in a church. What I do know is that Jesus says to be at peace with all men as best as we can. And so therefore, who cares as far as the pay or no care or no pay? It is not worth destroying a church. Now, I believe that story was fictional, okay? I do not believe that story was true. However, I have seen churches get upset about the color of the carpet or get upset about the placement of a stained glass window that was in the church room.
100 years or whatever. Folks, we can't let stuff like that divide us. We have enough problems that we have just trying to follow Jesus and do the stuff that he's called us to do. All right. So Jesus is the most important thing in our life. And our relationship influences how you interact then with your family and how you work at your job. Colossians 3:23 says, work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than people. What that means is, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to do this job to the best of my ability, not because my boss said to do it that way, not because I'm going to please my boss, but because I have a boss that is higher on the pay scale than the boss that I have at work, and his name is Jesus, and I'm going to do everything that I do at work as to honor him. That's what following Jesus. As our relationship with God grows, we'll hear his voice more clearly in all of our life. And we will do what he's telling us to do. But most of this voice is spoken through most clearly in our scripture. So if you're not spending time in Christian and in scripture, you're not going to hear what God is telling you. Because that's where we see God speak to us the most. It's by reading God's word and saying, oh, I've been doing this all my life. And it says pretty clearly right here, don't do that. Yikes. Okay. Change your plan. But that's got to say, hey, dummy, smack. Get your mind wrapped around this right, because this is what you're supposed to be doing. All right. So the first part about the works, the faith should produce is following Jesus. The second is this, the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is Galatians 5:22-23. It's when the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is, against these things, there is no law. So, there's several things that as a person of faith, you should display this in your life. First one is love. That's acts that show people that you care about them. When you love someone, you're going to do things that show them that you care about them. All right? Second one is joy. Nothing worse than being in a group of bitter believers. I don't know about you, but you ever been in one of those churches that you just like walk in and everybody has a sour look on their face? And you're like, it's a bunch of sour pusses. What the heck is going on? You know, it's like I entered the world of the frozen chosen. It's like I don't understand what is going on here. Folks, we need to have joy in our lives, and that needs to be from us. That is kind of a false thing, but it does mean that we need to be happy about loving and serving Jesus. And so we exhibit joy in our life. We're to exhibit joy in our life because of what Jesus has done for us. Right. Next, peace. Knowing that we have been forgiven of our sins and we have a place in the family of God produces peace in our life. And that peace should be evident to others around us. Folks, I will tell you this, that the biggest display of that is when a family is in crisis mode. When a family is in crisis mode, if the person that's in the center of the crisis knows Jesus, that completely changes how that crisis will go. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be tears. It doesn't mean that there won't be anger because of what's going on. It doesn't mean that there is not emotions that come up. But for the person that is a believer in Jesus, when that person is going through a crisis, they're able to do so with peace. And we should be able to exhibit that in our life. And for those, I mean, whether you're going in a crisis or not, if you're not in a crisis, you still should have peace in your life, knowing that Jesus has saved you. You are part of the family of God. And that you are at peace about what is going on around. You know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter in this world who is in charge of our country. Because I know that there's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords who's above all of that. It doesn't matter who is the president. It doesn't matter what party's in power. It doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know Jesus? And knowing that, no matter who's in power, you're going to live through it if God doesn't come back first, or if he doesn't call you home in some other way. We have to serve Jesus no matter what is going on and around us. Okay? So, serve Jesus. Love Jesus. at peace knowing what he's done. Next, patience. There are many things that we should be patient about. God's human or God's timing is not our human timing. Sometimes we have to wait to see our prayers answered. But there's another area that I want to encourage us to show patience with, and that is with other people. Lost people. People that don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Guess what? They're going to act like people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so when we see people who don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ acting like they don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that should not surprise us. Okay? That should not surprise us. You know, people will say, well, the world's going to hell, man. Well, guess what? I guess that's true. Okay? All these things can get worse until Jesus comes back. So we just better be prepared for it. All right? But we need to have patience with people like that who don't know Jesus. But there's a second group of people also that we have to have patience with. And that is people who are either brand new Christians, people who just made commitment of faith to Jesus Christ, or people who made a commitment to Jesus Christ, but they haven't grown much. Okay? So sometimes people, when they get to know Jesus, they're young, and so they have a lot of enthusiasm, and so they'll do things sometimes that are not Christian, but they have enthusiasm, and they're just like, this is what we're supposed to do. And you kind of get frustrated with that because, okay, that's not how it works. We need to, you know, do a little bit, or that's okay. Then you have people that are they've just never grown. Like maybe they weren't discipled, right? Maybe they weren't doing any studying, but all of a sudden they grow at a slower pace. And so guess what happens when a person who is a believer, but yet they keep stumbling, right? They keep stumbling. They have problems. They're not acting like a Christian all the time because they're stumbling. But we need to have patience with people who are doing that, who struggle with that. So as we show that, hopefully we can show them God's love, hopefully offer some correction, scriptural correction that is there to kind of say, you need to be doing this a little bit different or a little bit better. You need to don't do this as much because this is what the Bible says we're not supposed to be doing. So anyhow, so we need to have patience. But that's a fruit of the Spirit when we show patience with other people. The truth is, we all grow at different rates in our faith. Right? None of us, it'd be wonderful if you could have a church of people that are all on the exact same level, but let me tell you a couple things. Either there's no people, brand new people coming to know Jesus in your church, which that's a problem, right? Or everybody's brand new Christian and no one is being discipled, so therefore no one is growing either. So that's also a problem. So anyway, we need to have patience. Next, we have to kindness. We should be kind to any and all that we come in contact with. Goodness. One definition of goodness is the quality of being morally good or virtuous. We are to exhibit morality and virtue and integrity in all of our actions. Next, faithfulness. Being faithful to God is what we're to display and live out. Being true to our beliefs and not being hypocritical are imperative to being faithful. So, practice what you preach. Whatever you say that you are going to do, continue to do that no matter what situation it is. Gentleness. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. My uncle, Rich, who just celebrated his 50th wedding anniversary out in Kansas, he grew up Mennonite, evangelical Mennonite, I think is the branch where they are. And they're not Mennonites that like riding horse and buggies, and they don't paint all of their cars black. You know, it's not like they're not like that, but they're Mennonite. They're a lot like Baptist, but anyway. But he is like one of the most gentle people that I have ever been around. Now, they had, I don't know how many foster kids that they had in their household as they would continue to raise their kids. But he always, no matter what the situation was, he was just always gentle. Now, he was firm. He wasn't firm with the kids that he was, raising up and whatever. But he was just so gentle. And so I wish you could. Actually, some of you haven't met him. He's been here in Sunday school. It's been years ago now. But anyway, he's one of the most gentle people that I know. But man, belief, firm belief, he used to hitchhike to go see my aunt. He lived in Kansas, my aunt lived in Missouri. He hitchhiked. He was a strong guy. He's a farmer and everything. But anyway, he did, but we're to exude gentleness. Because when you're in a situation that's hostile, sometimes somebody being a voice that's calm and gentle will help in that situation, diffuse the situation, and get really bad out of hand. And then self-control. Self-control. Control yourself from falling into sin. This goes from losing your temper, right, to imbibing in alcohol or drugs, or sexual sins like any sex outside of marriage. We need to control ourselves, but not just for appearances. Because God said, hey, listen, these things are out there, but you need to say no to those things. You need to control yourself and say no to those things because I have something better for you. God is saying, I have something better for you than you doing those things. All right. So the fruit of the Spirit is the next thing in what we're supposed to display. And lastly, let us see godly behaviors to practice. And that's found in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. Philippians 4, 8, 9. It says, for now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable, what's right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you have learned and received from me. Everything you've heard from me is on me, and the God of peace will be with you. So, what are these godly things that we, godly behaviors that we have to practice? First one is the truth. The truth. We need to know the truth, and we need to tell the truth. Now, sometimes the truth is difficult to hear or say, but it is better to know it. John 8:32 says that you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The next thing we should practice is being honorable. Being honorable. We should be people that are doing the things that others respect. We should be honorable. That means you do what you say you're going to do. You have integrity in what you're doing, right? And then we're to be right, all right? Doing the correct things in situations, right? Doing the correct thing in different situations that arise. Doing the right thing. Now, it's not about being right and bragging about it like you might do with your buddies, right? You know, if you get something right and they got something wrong and you kind of, you know, you have some fun with that. But that's not what we're talking about. Doing the right thing because it sends a message that you care about people. When you do the right thing, it sends a message that you care about them. Purity. Doing the things that are pure and holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, for the scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And then lovely. Produce things that are beautiful. Admirable. Doing things that others will admire. We're to practice the things that you learn about who God is and how to show His love. So folks, as we look at these things, I know that's a lot of stuff there that our faith is going to produce, and you're probably not going to be displaying every single one of those every minute of every day, but when you look at somebody who claims to have faith in Christ, you should see some good things come out of that. All right? You should see some good things. In James's example, he said, if you see somebody and they tell you you're hungry, and you just say, go and be well, be fed, wonderful, we're going to pray for you. James said, that's not the kind of faith that we're running into. He said, no, if you have something that's manic, especially somebody that you know, right? Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you, so we should try and do everything that we can to take care of poor people. But when you have somebody that you know that comes to you and says, man, I'm really hungry, my family wants some food, is there any way you can help me out? And if you have the means to do it, do it. That's what James is saying. If you have the means to be able to help somebody in that situation, do it. Okay? So James says your faith is going to produce works in your life. So let me ask you this. If you look in a mirror and you kind of look at your life and you look at what you do, you look at how you live your life, and you look at this list that we've just kind of gone over, is your life producing things that we've talked about today? Once again, I'm not talking about being perfect and doing, you know, maybe there's 10 out of 10 perfect. That's not what I'm saying. Is your life producing this stuff that is evident to other people? That's what God has called us to do. That's the kind of faith that produces works. maybe part of it is the reason why is you're like, no one's ever gone through a list like this with you and said, hey, God, are you doing these things? I hope I have, as your pastor. Oh, I've so told you that kind of stuff over the past several years. Well, maybe you look at that list and say, well, all right, I'm doing a couple of these really well. And ask yourself, why am I not doing some of these other ones? Say, okay, I got some things to focus on. How can I improve these things? If I'm a faithful person, if I'm a follower of Christ, if I love Jesus, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do my commandments. Guess what? We've got this stuff down here that we can produce in our life. And I would encourage you to do that because the world does not do this stuff. Okay? The world is not taught to do this stuff. But Jesus taught it. And Jesus said, hey, follow me. So if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to do what he called us to do and what he's told us to do. So that's my encouragement for you today. My last question is this. If you have sat through here today and say, you know what, Pastor, I'm not doing anything. I'm not doing anything in my life that somebody would consider a good deed. My question to you, and only you can answer this, I'm not accusing you. Well, my question to you is, do you really know Jesus? Do you really know Jesus? Have you put your trust in him? Have you put your faith in him? Have you come to a point in your life where you recognize that your sin separates you from God? Have you truly come to that point and realized that and said, okay, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry. Of those sins, which means to turn away from those sinful behaviors that you used to have. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Are you there? You're not. Only you can respond to what God is telling you. You don't know Jesus, you've gone through this and you're like questioning whether you do or not, I'd encourage you to talk to me. I'd encourage you to grab one of our deacons and say, yeah, hey, I've got some questions. Grab one of the Sunday school teachers. Hey, I've got some questions about this. We'd be happy to talk to you, happy to answer those questions. Happy to pray with you about any of that stuff. And if you're saying, you know what, I'm a believer, there's just some things I need to work on. I would just say, Pray over some of the stuff and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And he'll show you the grace that you do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, we thank you and praise you for what you have done for us by dying on the cross for us. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to be faithful in everything that we do. Part of that faithfulness is producing good works that you've called us to do. Not for salvation, but as a result of our salvation. Thank you, God, for all that you've done for us in Jesus' name.